So I want to bring you up to speed if you weren't here for the seminars and workshops over the weekend to give you some of the theory, maybe even some of the theology, or just the fleshing out of our very vision, spreading God's glory broader and deeper. If you want to spend some time on your own, you weren't here maybe Friday night, and you're looking for a passage of a reference from what I'm about to say, I have Psalm 67 in mind. That's what we looked at on Friday night. That's what you can find in one of the messages of the CDs there on the weekend. And Psalm 67 tells us that the longing in our hearts as a church and as Christians to go deeper with God and to ask Him to cause His face to shine upon us, to ask Him to reveal more of Himself to us in His Word. Maybe you prayed on your way here this morning, as you sat down before we began, Lord, show up. Meet me and inflame my heart with your very presence that I might know you and make you known. That passion, that heart for worship, cannot be indifferent to God's global purposes. There is a grave inconsistency about a heart that claims heat in worship on a Sunday morning and apathy to the nations all year round. It is the same heart because it's the same God with the same pursuits, and what He's done in our hearts, He intends to do among the nations, in part using us. And so if He's great, and say it with me, greatly to be praised. We say that a lot around here. It's an anthem cry. It's one of those verses or phrases in the Bible that hitches up almost the whole Bible, that gives us almost a thesis statement of God's plan for our lives and His plan in the world. If He is great and greatly to be praised, then He's not just supposed to be greatly praised here. And by here we mean in this room. And by here we mean not just in Albuquerque, and not just in New Mexico, and not just in the United States, and not just among Republicans, God help us, but among the nations. That means we have to proclaim. They have to hear. They know, but they don't know, we could say. They see a quaking volcano. They see a breeze hitting a tree. They see the glory of a sunset. And there are many people and many places and many cultures in this world where they see that and they still worship idols. They know, but they don't know. They don't really know. And so they have to hear. And that means we have to tell. The hope is that they be saved. Because Romans 8 says, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Because God is holy and we are not. If they will be reconciled to God, they have to hear the good news. The gospel of forgiveness. Their sins have to be removed from the picture. Because sin warrants judgment and separation from God, and God has promised it that it be that way. If they don't hear, they're not saved. And if they're not saved, their hearts are not turned to the Lord. Because reconciliation with God is not just, I'm okay with you, I'm not mad at you. But it's a heart reconciliation for us where our response to God changes. And so the idea of someone who's saved but not worshipful hopefully is a foreign concept among our thoughts. And it's certainly a foreign concept in the Bible. Oh, we don't worship perfectly, far from it. But salvation is not just the rescue from punishment. It is also a restoration to wake up to the thing we were created for. To wake up to the greatest thing in the universe, that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And that is the ultimate goal. Not freedom from hell. Yes, that's a bonus. A great bonus indeed. but the means of them praising God is salvation in the cross through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the goal here is not just forgiveness. The goal is restoration to worship. And so we say, there are people out there who see. And not only do they really not see, even though they see, they don't worship. Because they can't worship. Because there's no restoration, there's no reconciliation, there's no redemption, there's no regeneration, which is new life. And worship springs from new life. And if there is no salvation, then there is no praise, and it stays here. And God has global purposes for His praise to spread. If He's great and greatly to be praised, the greatly to be praised doesn't just mean we should praise Him better. It means also that His praise should grow, spreading God's glory broader and deeper to make Him known and to know Him. So praise, we have to keep in mind, is the goal of the gospel. That's why we tell. Because God is interested in restoring sinful worshipers like you and like me. He made them. Jesus died for them. He restores worshipers. And Jesus said in John 4, the Father is looking for what? Worshipers. The means, of course, is the cross. The means of them becoming worshipers is restoration and reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ. But praise also, keep in mind, is the fuel for the gospel. It's that thing within us that causes us to burn, as Paul says, to be constrained or compelled to speak these things. Or as it says in Acts 4:20, to not be able to keep it in. We cannot help but speak the things which we've heard and seen. Missions and the gospel is spread abroad in the world because, yes, it's duty. Yes, it's commanded. But more than that, in the primary example we see in the book of Acts, it's because Christians have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And like wine in a wineskin, it's about to burst if it is not released. And so keep in mind the motive here before we go anywhere in our talk on the Great Commission and God's salvation in the nations. Keep in mind that the motive has to be right. That if you give to missions or you go to the nations, and it's done merely out of guilt, and it's done merely out of duty, it will not sustain itself in hard times, and it will fail, and it will fizzle, and it will die within weeks, maybe months, surely in years. We have global pursuits for God's glory because God has global pursuits for His glory. Because He's great, and we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And a great God deserves great praise, and great praise doesn't just mean deeper praise here, hotter praise here, it means broader praise in the whole world. And so Psalm 67 talked about peoples, plural. Isn't that a funny way to put it, peoples? We don't say that today, do we? Peoples. Isn't people already plural? Person is singular, people is plural, and why does the psalm, in Psalm 67 and in the whole Bible, over and over again, say peoples? It's because God has an interest in people groups. Not just individuals. Yes, He cares about individuals. Thank God for that. I attest to the thankfulness and appreciation that God cares about individuals like me. But keep in mind that God's global purposes may not just be about numbers. It may also be about geography. Is that possible? Is it possible that we as American Christians have missed a big part of the Great Commission and we've been going about it thinking that it's primarily something about numbers when actually it might also be something about nations and places? A people group is defined as its own culture, its own tongue, its own language group. God says, Revelation 5, 9, that one day will be a multitude in heaven praising Him, which no man can number. That's numbers. And amen to that. But it's from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation. There will be a sampling of every people group in heaven. And so we go with confidence knowing that God has people among the Achi. And He has people in all the countries and cultures of the giant continent of South Africa. He cares about peoples too. And maybe, just maybe, we've missed something of this in our strategy for the Great Commission. And we've been thinking that it's only a numbers game and not a geography thing. Maybe God has geographical purposes, not just numerical ones. And we see this in Paul's example in Romans 15:20. I aspired, he said, not to preach the gospel where Christ was already named. Reached people groups. It's not as though he said, hey, in Ephesus, everyone's saved. We've got 100% penetration rate here. I think now I can finally move on. He moved on from where Christ was already named to a group where Christ had not been named. And there are places and peoples and nations that know, but they don't know. They've kind of heard, but they haven't heard. And because they haven't heard, they do not worship. God says, go. Could it be that there's a kind of rugged individualism thinking that influences our perspective on the Great Commission? We know that, right? We know as Americans we're rugged individualists, don't we? We know that probably compared to other cultures and other places and times, that we are definitely more individualistic than they are. They see themselves not just as individuals in their little homes, but as part of a group, part of a peoples. And we know, we've talked about this, as a church, we fight that individualism because the Bible sees the church, yes, as individuals, but also as a whole. And could it be that our rugged individualism in America has caused us to treat the Great Commission primarily on a numerical basis instead of a geographical basis? And so what I'm getting at, quite pointedly, is the sentiment I sometimes hear. Matt Ellison referred to it last night when some people say, how can you be so concerned about global missions when your neighbors haven't heard and when my coworkers don't believe and when my family doesn't care? I tell you what, that's my mission field, we sometimes hear, we sometimes say. That's my mission field, and until they're saved, I don't think I really have any business being worried about the whole globe. There's plenty here to worry about, Ryan. But do we set God's agenda? Are we the ones to say that? Could it be that God has different purposes and a different strategy about things? So that, yes, witness. Yes, proclaim. As you go about your life, point others to Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. But if you think that the Great Commission is being advanced only in that, I think we're mistaken. Because God has a heart for the peoples, for the nations. And we cannot miss that strategy. And as a church, we're trying to not miss that strategy. And hence, a new focus, a new hub of our Great Commission ministries is the Rabbi Nal Achi. Are they a reached people group? Or an unreached people group? Well, I don't know. We've had to talk about that in recent days. The gospel's there, right? There's been a Christian influence, an evangelical Christian influence there for some time. Technically, missiologists, say that a reached people group is someone, a group who has the scriptures in their own language and is self-propagating and self-led. The real test is whether that group can train up its own pastors and its own leaders. And so to be honest, as I think about the spectrum between totally unreached and totally reached people groups, the Rabbi Nal Achi are a little closer to reached than utterly and completely unreached. But you know, I think that's good. I'm confident that's where God has us right now. I think that's a good next step. I think that's a slightly more unreached pursuit than we have been doing. And so I'm excited about it without taking on too much of a chunk that's overwhelming, and to think about us putting our own missionaries in the tribe where we don't know if they'll chop off heads or believe. The Rabbi Nal Achi is a good next step for us, and maybe one day, maybe step two, 5 years down the road or 2 years down the road, it is something in Uganda where it is an utterly unreached people group. Technically, the Rabbi Nal Achi are still unreached. They are not a self-led and self-training and a group having the scriptures in their own language. And so it's a unique opportunity for us. Remember what Romans 10, 14 to 15 says. These verses, we know them well. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? They have to hear. And how will they hear without a preacher? And then notice this, how will they preach unless they're sent? Don't these verses here imply something of going? Don't these verses here imply something of not just more numbers in Albuquerque? So Desert Springs Church is growing, and we're adding to our numbers those who are being saved. Amen. May we never stop doing that. But if we think that the Great Commission is being advanced here only, we're mistaken, because he said, go to Judea and Samaria and to the what? Uttermost parts of the earth. And so here, they have to go where they're not heard, where he's not known. And either you go or you're sent. Isn't it true that according to Romans 10, we have two options in obedience? Either go or you send. The three options are go, send, or what? Sin. You either go or you send or you sin. Could it be, once again, that we have developed an American church culture that has somehow got a hold of the idea that missions is for a few mission-minded people, a few people who God has laid it on their heart to get involved, a few people who maybe, you know, they came, they're missionaries' kids, they came from a mission background, and that's why they're interested in this. Maybe we say things like, God has not called me to that ministry. He has. The question is whether you go, or you send, or you sin. Isn't that what it says? This isn't Ryan Kelly trying to, you know, mentally and emotionally abuse you. I'm not trying to be unduly harsh here. Let's get our hands around what the scripture says here. Let's be honest. I think that's what it says. And if that's the case, that we go or we send, a place in scripture that describes that in somewhat a story form is the book of 3 John. Turn there. 3 John. Two books before Revelation, if that helps you. Go to the end of your Bibles and take a left. Maybe you've never read 3 John. Maybe you noticed how short it was and didn't think you need to. But one of the most amazing passages about sending is right here in 3 John. The first eight verses read like this. The elder, that is the elder John, the disciple of Jesus, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them, notice that, send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You can follow along on your sermon notes page as we try to unfold this passage a bit. What we see first is a passion for truth. That's the foundation that John builds upon. He sees in his beloved Gaius a passion for truth. And Gaius's passion for the truth was well known, had been talked about. It was commended, of course, by John here. In fact, it gives him in verse 4, no greater joy than this, that he has this passion for truth. And it results in John praying for a blessing. So John's acknowledgement, his witness, his testifying of Gaius's love and pursuit of the truth causes now John to pray a prayer for prosperity in verse 2. A prayer for prosperity. Look at what he says. It takes a couple readings for it to shock you, but then it probably does. I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health. Doesn't that seem like an odd request? Doesn't that stand out among more spiritual prayer requests in the Bible? Where else do we have someone saying, I hope that you're prosperous and healthy, besides on TBN? I mean, doesn't that kind of strike one of those kind of chords? Don't you hear that and you go, wow, okay, cool, we can pray for this? Start praying this for myself. Why? Why would he pray something like this? Why would he ask God to bless Gaius, to prosper him in physical ways, and for Gaius to be in good health? Matt reminded us last night that James chapter 4 says, be careful why you ask for certain things in your prayer life. Because if you ask just because you want it, you ask amiss to spend it on your lusts, and God's not glorified in that. Your motive in your prayer requests is not just important, it is essential. And it will either glorify God or it will glorify you. If it's all about me, if it's all about meeting my needs, God, and me feeling comfortable and make this sickness go away just because I don't like it. What about Paul, who said, in my weakness, his strength is shown more clearly, and so I glory and boast in my weaknesses? How does John now pray for Gaius to be prosperous and in good health? Well, for the enjoyment of things, sure. But how about for the internal, eternal investment of things? We saw this Friday night in Psalm 67. The first two verses say this: God be gracious to us and bless us. The word bless us, a lot of times in the Old Testament here, is used in physical ways. Bless us, give us blessings. How does the psalmist say, God be gracious to us? Okay, we understand grace. And bless us, give us stuff. Well, verse 2 says that your way may be known on the earth, in your salvation among all the peoples. That God blesses you so that you can be a salvation blessing to the nations. And it can be to a global praise to your God. And he has been good to you, hasn't he? Think of what you have. Think of what you have in comparison with the global thoughts and the global perspectives of wealth. Hardly anyone in this room is below the global poverty line. Do you realize that? I go to your houses and I'm just as bad, you know. We have a 3-car garage at our house and two of the slots are filled with cars and the other slot's filled with junk. And I go to your houses and it's the same way, right? And we have closets for clothes and we see kids with stuff and toys and gadgets. And we've got DVDs and VCRs and fancy speakers for watching Star Wars real loud. God has blessed us. He has been good to us. And He has blessed this church, not just in physical ways, though that's true. He's blessed us in so many spiritual ways. He has given us much. He has knit our hearts together in recent days, and I think a special way. He's unified a vision around here for spreading His glory broader and deeper. We're seeing this place grow in numbers. We're seeing this place grow in depth. We're seeing hearts inflamed for worship more now than they used to be. And we say amen to that. And why has God done it? So we can sit on it and be comfortable. Soak it all in. No? So we can bless the nations. John's prosperity is for. Look at verse 3, the word for. This is a reason. This is why. For I was glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you're walking in truth. There's a connection between John's good health and prosperity, his request for good health and prosperity, and Gaius's walking in the truth. So verse 3 tells us about a pursuit to walk in truth. What does he mean when he says, I hear you're walking in truth? Actually, it's walking in truth that gives John no greater joy. It's not just truth. It's not just the love of the truth. It's walking in the truth. Walking in the truth means living in light of it. Walking in the truth means doing it, not just knowing it. And Gaius here was commended by John and then prayed for in unprecedented ways. Blessing and prosperity and good health. Why? Because you're walking in the truth and I want you to keep walking in the truth. What does walking in the truth look like? Well, walking in the truth can be done as a goer or a sender. Verse 7 is the only verse here that talks about goers. Look at these biblical phrases here in verse 7. You have them in your notes and quotes. And really what we're trying to do in the next couple of sections here is just pull out biblical phrases to show you where and what category these go under. As goers, we could say, look at what it says there, verse 7. They went out, that's going, for the sake of the name. It's interesting. This is the only book of the New Testament that doesn't mention Jesus Christ by name. And some were concerned about that early on when the canon of the New Testament was being put together. But boy, could it be any clearer? For the sake of the name? Are you kidding me? Whose name are we talking about here? They go out for the sake of the name. And notice the second phrase there, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. What does this mean? It means they don't get paid for it. It's not like they go to Cambodia and say, hey, Cambodians, we got some gospel here. It's $5 an hour. Show me the money. No, they don't get anything for going. We have to send them. If we don't send them, they don't go. And we could say, if we don't raise them up, they won't go. It's not just a sending like, here's a check. We'll finance it. Where do senders come from? I mean, where do goers come from? They come from churches. Hopefully they come from churches just like this one. And hopefully we'll see more. And as we see more go, there's more of a responsibility on us to send. So we're goers or we're senders. And again, notice seven phrases here as senders. The passage is primarily about sending. The first phrase is in verse 5. John tells Gaius that when he walks in the truth as a sender, he can act faithfully in whatever he does. Whatever. Whatever is the important phrase here, because whatever, however you serve as a sender, however you support as a fellow worker who stays to send, you do it and partner with them. You do it for God's glory. You do it as part of the equation. Do you see here? That the equation is not just God gets a hold of a few people's hearts and he'll send them out and they go and, you know, we'll find a line item for you. Well, yeah, we can figure something out. We've got 10% of our budget to put away for that stuff. Sure. We've got room. Okay, go. The whole church is involved in this, and some are going, and the rest stay to send. Would you, if you have a pen, just write that phrase down, stay to send? Because I think we have the concept in our minds that, again, missions is for a few people, and it's a given that you stay. It's a given that you stay until something weird happens in your heart, and then you have to go. But could it be that we're all called to this thing of the nation seeing, the nations hearing, the nations believing, the nations praising? And if you don't go, you stay to send. Isn't that looking at it slightly different than maybe you have been? You stay to send. You get that job at Intel so you can send. And you ask for that raise so you can send. And you sacrifice here like they sacrifice there so you can send. In whatever you do. Verse 5 says, secondly, accomplish for the brethren. You accomplish it for them. You're partnering with them. You are actually accomplishing the Great Commission, not just by going, not just on short-term mission trips, but in your sending. Verse 6 says that it testifies of our love. Testifies of our love. We can't be indifferent to this if we love God, if we love people, and if we love the brethren. Because those are the equations involved here. These are God's pursuits. These are our brothers and sisters going abroad, and it's going to the nations. And Jesus said, God so loved the world. We cannot be indifferent. We have to show them our love in tangible, in real ways, in whatever we do, in however we accomplish this sending out of the brethren. Verse 6 says that, send them. Send them. We send them. We send them with more than money. We send them with love and care. We send them with prayer. We send them in infinite ways, really. We do this, it says in verse 6, in a manner worthy of God. You know what that is? That's worship language, isn't it? That's worship language. That you do it in a manner worthy of God. Could it be that maybe if we do start giving to missions over and above our giving to Desert Springs Church, that it might not just be another check, another bill, but that it'd be worship? Or maybe as we put together a care package, it isn't just a checklist thing. It's not just on our to-do list for the week. It may be, but it's worship. And we don't just have a care for the person in mind. We also have a global glory care as we send out a care package. It says in verse 8, we ought to support such men. I just love it when the scriptures are direct like that. We ought to support such men. People who leave home, they go out. They do it for the sake of the name, not for the sake of the money. They don't peddle the gospel for profit. They don't embrace the hard lifestyle of living in Uganda because they have a martyr's complex or because they love coming home, going to church and getting all the glory. My goodness, it's hardly worth that. Do it for the sake of the name. We ought to honor them. We ought to support such men. And look at verse 8. We can be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers. Rethink your mission in life, friend. You, a fellow worker for the Great Commission. You, a fellow worker in God's global glory purposes. That your job is part of the fellow worker equation. That raises aren't just more about getting. That raises don't just mean a plasma screen TV. We're fellow workers. We got to support such men. Whatever we do, however we do it. Let me give you some practical ways to send and support. Some practical ways. Four P's. A lot of P's popped up this weekend in my talks anyway. I'm not sure why. I guess it was providential. How to be a fellow worker, or how to send in support. And you know what? I think that the majority of what we're hoping for in this weekend is really not that you go. If that is what God lays in your heart, amen. We'll figure out a place to send you. But what I anticipate in this year is us figuring out more how we can be fellow workers as senders, and how we can get a hold of this great vision of staying to send. How? With provision. Provision is financial support over and above your regular giving to Desert Springs Church. You know what? If you just move 20% of what you already give to Desert Springs over to another category, our budget does this. We're going to have to lay off staff members or something, or, you know, maybe we can't enjoy the building quite like we want to, or I don't know. But we need this here to spread His glory deeper, but maybe in addition to what you're already doing. As a further example of sacrifice to show the Lord is great and greatly to be praised in my wallet. You'll give extra to mission. Maybe you'll model that to your kids. So that little Jenny, you know, you tell her when you get a dollar from grandma, here's a dime. Dime goes in those big offering boxes at church, right? Maybe you tell her also, a dime goes in the offering box in a nickel. Goes to the nations. I don't know. Let God lead in that, but possibly with provision. Secondly, with prayer. We have to pray. That was Matt's talk last night. Get the CD. We need to pray. Because this is spiritual work, because spiritually God's going to have to do this work in our hearts, and He's going to have to awaken the nations. This is spiritual stuff, so we pray. Thirdly, with personal acknowledgement. With letters to our missionaries, with care packages, with hospitality when they come home. One of the questions asked in one of the workshops was, do missionaries on the field feel abandoned? And Matt Ellison answered the question, said, you know, I haven't been there. And I was tempted to say, I have been there, and I did feel abandoned. We went out from a church that was our church home, and God bless them. It really wasn't a heart thing or a motive thing. But by a lack of organization and a lack of carefulness, we felt utterly alone on the mission field for 2 years. We were planning to be there, and support didn't come like it was planned. And you'd send out letters and no responses. And we'd come back to the church that sent us out to give an update. And people would say to us, what are you doing again? Church didn't know. So with personal acknowledgement, we can care for them, we can be fellow workers with them, we can act faithfully in whatever we accomplish for them. Fourth, with promotion. With promotion. What I mean here is promoting it in our hearts, promoting it in our lives by reading good books. Maybe it's a reality that you're not too excited about missions because you've never read a good missionary biography. And maybe you'll say, my children are not going to wake up at 40 and say, wow, God has purposes in the whole globe. But maybe you'll start reading biographies of Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Judson, William Carey, to them at 5 or 6. Promote it in yourself, in your family, in your friends. What we want here is to develop an atmosphere of Great Commission excitement and anticipation in this church. So promote it, Sunday school worker. Promote it, home group leader. Figure out a way to Great Commissionize your ministry here and your life here. I want to close with one quick thing. Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news. We maybe are familiar with that verse, but what's it mean? Why? Why do people who bring good news have pretty feet? It's really what it says. Well, it's it's an old war term. You see, when wars were going on, there'd be a man on the outlook, a watchman. And the messenger coming from the battle to the headquarters would be seen off in the distance. And the person on the outlook, the watchman, would be able to tell whether the war was going well or bad just in the way the messenger was running. Now, if it was one of these sort of beat up and sauntering and overwhelmed, and he knew the war was not doing well. But he knew if it was one of these runs, he could see the feet, he could see the energy, he could see the glory and the joy of the way he was running, and that itself was its own message. Beautiful. From the mountaintop are the feet of those who bring good news. Which means that as our missionaries go out, or as our evangelists here stay local and witness, you not only tell of a joyous message in your words, but in your countenance. How beautiful is the smile of him who brings good news. Now, what I want to do is encourage you to think about the beautiful hand and the beautiful feet and the beautiful mouth and smile of sending. Sending is worship. Because those who go, go to get more glory for God. And so the same heart that goes hard after God on a Sunday morning is the one that cannot be indifferent to God's global purposes to spread his glory broader in the world. So as you do it, as you make a decision today to be more purposeful in your pursuit of the Great Commission in this world, do it not out of duty. Do it not out of conviction, please. Do it not out of guilt. It won't last. Do it because he's great and greatly to be praised, and there are places where he's not praised. As you write a check with a beautiful hand. And as you prepare a care package, prepare a care package with beautiful hands. As you write a letter with beautiful hands. So you have inside your worship folder this morning a response sheet. This beautiful salmon-colored thing. This gives you some hopes and prayers. A why you section. I want you to take this and read it, maybe even put it on your fridge. But what I want to point out specifically right now is this thing at the bottom. Right here at the bottom, five ways you can respond to God's glory, global purposes. You need to. You can't be indifferent. Oh, yes, don't do it out of guilt. Don't do it out of just duty. But do it, Christian. We who care about his glory in the world cannot be indifferent to its spreading. And so here are five ways you can get involved. And I want you to not consider why you should check one of these. It's going about it all wrong, isn't it? I mean, if he's great and greatly to be praised, you really have a responsibility on you as to why you wouldn't. And so, pray about it. Fill it out in the back so we can contact you and get you plugged in, so we can get you on a trip, so we can get you connected with a care group. You want explanation about these? We'll just check them all and we'll tell you about them. People will call you. This is who we are. We're spreading God's glory broader and deeper. And we invite you to come with us for his namesake among the nations.